This sermon has been brought to you by Pastor Ben Tellinghuesen of First Baptist Church of Farmington. For more information or for more sermons, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org. And now, here is Pastor Ben Tellinghuesen.
Well, we get to read Luke chapter 10. You can open up your copy of God's Word to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. We're going to be studying that passage this morning in greater detail, and so if you can just park with us as we study this text this morning. Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. Read this with me. It's a familiar passage, I'm sure, of a passage that many of us, if we've grown up in the church or spent any length of time, have heard or studied. So let's read. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Well, about 200 years ago, the pace of life was so much slower. If you wanted to meet someone, you would arrange a time and a location in person or by letter, and then you'd wait, sometimes hoping that they got your message, not ever knowing. If you wanted to know the news, you'd pick up the paper and hear reports of day-old, sometimes week-old, sometimes month-old events. And now we are always connected, and that makes life always busy. As events happen, we see tweets, we see Facebook posts from eyewitnesses, and no longer are we interested in yesterday's news, no longer are we interested in today's news, we're interested in this hour's news, aren't we? Now there's such a thing as a text storm. Have you ever been caught in one of those? It's where you're texting a number of people all at once, and you've got multiple conversations going on. They're all seeming to pick up steam, and you've got a serious one going on here and a light one going on here. You got to be very careful, for example, when you're texting your wife and your pastor at the same time. How many of you wish that you could have taken back that text message you've sent? In such a busy culture, is there any room for priorities? Or are we always just resigned to be doing whatever is before us at a frenetic pace? Are we always just to respond to someone else's post, watching the next YouTube video that pops up, driving the kids to the next must-attend event? Where, in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of the busy lives that we lead, where is the time for our souls? Because as much as we can learn to cope with a busy schedule, we can never figure out the quick fix for growing content with Christ. We can never figure out the quick fix for growing in godliness. To understand how God wants us to live, how we are to grow, we have to know Him through His Word. And that priority, that prior commitment, then should propel us to do everything in our busy lives for His glory. We've sung about it multiple times in our service so far. You could say that we need to learn to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. We discover these realities in a familiar story of these two sisters. And we're going to see two pursuits that need not be at odds this morning. First pursuit is generous hospitality. You see that in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, they is likely the 12 apostles and Jesus, if not more, disciples. They went on their way. Jesus entered a village. We find ourselves in the final 9 months of Jesus' life. He has finished his ministry up north and in Galilee, where his really home region is and where he spent the bulk of his ministry. And we're now setting his face, we're now watching Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Along the way, he goes through Samaria, he goes through Perea, which is where John the Baptist ministered, east of the Jordan River, and sometimes in the heart of Judea, where we find Mary, Martha, and Lazarus living in their house in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. But Luke isn't really concerned with telling us where Jesus is at. He just simply says, you know what, there's a certain time at a certain place, and they entered a certain village. We see that in our verse, and we see that in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Look over there, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Not really concerned with location. Luke is concerned with setting the stage for Jesus' radical call to be a follower of him. Luke is really setting the stage to prepare his disciples to understand that being a follower, being a disciple of Jesus, is nothing that you can ever take lightly. That it will cost many of them their lives. And so Luke isn't concerned about location. He's concerned with content. And now he helps us understand, as we look at these verses, that we ought to think about prioritizing our life with Christ. We ought to think about what it looks like to live as Christ followers, what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so as Jesus enters this village, we see a commendable sign of repentance, which is generous hospitality. So he enters the village, and a woman named Martha, verse 38, welcomed him into her house. So Jesus and a number of the followers arrive in Bethany, and most assume that that means at least 12 apostles, and Martha welcomes them with open arms into her home. Remember, this type of generous hospitality is expected by those who believe in Jesus, because Jesus had sent out his disciples, 72 of his disciples, there were not just the 12, as we see earlier in chapter 10, 72 are sent out, and he said that as you go out, you go into a city, you preach the good news, you heal, and then you find anybody who might see fit to welcome you into their homes for that night. And if they don't welcome you in, and no one welcomes you in, you shake off the dust from your feet and you go on to the next place. You see, what's very important for Jesus is hospitality. He had no place to lay his head. He was totally dependent on people opening up their homes. And I don't want you to be fooled in thinking that having 13 extra people in those days, that was simple. We couldn't imagine having 13 people all of a sudden come into our homes today, could we? It was a burden. And Martha is generous in her hospitality. And so we see a biblical mandate lived out in this dear woman, using your home to serve others. But it was not just Martha who welcomed them into her home. She had a fellow hostess, her sister, Mary. But with Mary, we don't see necessarily a pursuit of generous hospitality. We see focused devotion. That's our second pursuit, focused devotion. Verse 39, read that with me. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, my children's picture books present this as just kind of a private time between Mary and Jesus. He's sitting in a chair, and Mary is sitting at his feet looking up, and they're just having a conversation. That's probably not what's going on here, okay? What is likely going on here is Jesus is teaching in the courtyard of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's teaching there not only his apostles, but probably many other people from the town, and there's 20, 30, 40 people sitting around Jesus as he's teaching, and here sits Mary right up front, right with the rest of the people, learning, hearing what's going on. Jesus is talking to a lot of people, and it was completely out of the ordinary for a woman to be sitting at the feet of a man. Some Pharisees at the time would actually say that it didn't profit anybody to teach a woman about God whatsoever. Not so with Jesus. We see women often featured in Jesus' ministry prominently, as he had many women who provided them for them out of their means. as we see Mary here sitting at his feet, listening with the rest of the men. It's a perfect portrait of radical, focused devotion, focusing your heart on the Lord. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with either of these pursuits. Martha is filled with what the Lord himself expected as he traveled. She is the one who is opening up her home. She's the one who's concerned about where they're going to sleep and providing hospitality to many. The scriptures make hospitality a virtue of godliness. In Romans 12, 13, it says, seek to show hospitality. Very simple command. Peter expands upon this exhortation. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it, that means your home, to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. So let's say you have a small home. So you open up to one person. You say you have a big home, you open up to 13, whatever it is. Use your home for God's glory. But even we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as widows are wondering if they can be included in the church's support, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says that a widow is only to be included in the church's support if she proved to show hospitality to others. It's very, very important to show hospitality. There's no doubt about it. Martha's generous hospitality is a wonderful, God-glorifying thing. And Mary's attentive devotion to Christ, to listen to his words without distraction, is obviously commendable as well. Both are good. And these pursuits need not be at odds with one another. Yet I think what makes this story so attractive is that it's easy to recognize Mary's and Martha's in the woman that we know, right? Mary's bent, writes Joanna Weaver, was to meander through life, pausing to smell the roses. Martha was more likely to pick the roses, quickly cut the stems at an angle, and arrange them in a vase with baby's breath and ferns. Not surprisingly, we see both of these women thriving in different types of ministries. Mary shows focused devotion through learning from Christ. Martha, through her generous hospitality. Both sisters desire to honor God with their whole heart and give glory to him. Even Martha, who has some problems in our story, which we're going to get to in a second, a couple of months later, as she mourns the death of her brother, even Martha utters some of the most profound statements of faith in Christ found in all of the pages of scriptures. Just listen to John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You see the faith of this dear woman? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Well, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Profound statement of faith and trust in Christ. So what went wrong? Next, we're going to look at Martha's meltdown, and we're going to see two typical ways that we fail as well. Many of us who've hosted a large gathering understand what's going on here, especially the wives who are among us. Inevitably, the guests arrive, and not everything is done. There's the bathroom that is yet to be cleaned. Whatever about the bathroom. There's still food prep, yet to be done, and knives and veggies are all over the counter. The fridge has been swung open for I don't even know how long, but it's open. Some well-meaning and yet naive guest brings you an uncut pineapple that you're supposed to cut up for everybody. The pot of water is boiling over. The kids are acting the fool. And then your dear husband, it's always the dear husband, not once does he say, what can I do to help? But he immediately takes his good friend who just arrived to the TV to watch the game that's going on. Or, if you're another type of husband, to the garage to look at your new bike. And if there weren't all these people, the wife's righteous anger would no doubt ruin all over his parade. As it is, many of you have settled for your underhanded comments, for the look. See, part of what's so helpful about this story is that we get Martha's struggle. We get how she thinks of her anger as justified, as right, because we've all been there. So the first typical way we fail that we see in Martha is when demanding distractions breed anger. When demanding distractions breed anger. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. There's so much there. I mean, Jesus and 12 others just walked in. Beds had to be made. Food had to be prepped. This isn't your college-age nephew and a couple of his buds coming along, okay? Of course there's a lot to do. And so where does she first falter? She begins to get overwhelmed by all that's going on, and she's distracted, it says, with all that's got to be done. Charles Spurgeon says, her fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. Her fault was that she grew distracted with much serving so that she forgot him and only remembered the service. How easy is it for us to become distracted as we serve, as we perform the demanding tasks that are right in front of us? Perhaps a perfect illustration of getting caught up with the demands that are in front of us is caring for a newborn child. Because here you have this helpless little being in your home with a built-in cry box that yells at you whenever you're not fast enough in meeting their demands. And as the demands grow, really in any situation, whether there's a baby or something else, it is incredibly easy to get laser-focused on meeting the demands rather than look at the big picture of all that's going on in your life. Like when you're, like who and why you're serving in the first place. So the first stage of the problem is to be distracted by the demands. And when demands distract, what comes next? Well, you start to feel sorry for yourself, right? Oh, the injustice. Do you know all that I have to do? Do you know that no one's helping me? Your kid's version of it is very simple. Oh, it's not fair. Why do I have to do this? But so-and-so doesn't have it, right? I'm sure that's what Martha went through. Sulking around the kitchen, muttering to herself as she prepares the beds, thinking, how come I always am the one who's doing everything around here? That sister of mine. Self-pity, of course, then directs anger towards the one you think should be helping you. And resentment in your heart wells up. And resentment, oh, so often erupts in anger. And when we are angry, we say and do the most irrational things, just like Martha. Verse 40, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She literally asked Jesus, do you care? Do you get what's going on here? She knows Jesus. She knows he cares. She knows all about Jesus. And yet she asks him literally, do you even care? Maybe she'd tried several times to drop the passive-aggressive hint to Mary, who was so enraptured with Jesus. Maybe she'd already burned a flatbread or two. Maybe she's on the verge of tears at this point. Whatever specifically has gone on thus far, we know that she's feeling mighty sorry for herself and angry at Mary. Finally, she's fed up and goes straight up to Jesus in the middle of his teaching, interrupts everything that's going on. And I'm sure Jesus is not just sitting there telling the disciples the newest knock-knock jokes, right? He's having a serious conversation. He's talking about the life-giving words coming directly from God. And here Martha presumes to go up to Jesus and say, do you even care? And that's not all. She even commands Jesus to do something. Verse 40, it says, well, tell Mary then to help me. Look, when you're angry, when you're feeling very sorry for yourself, you will say and do things that are so incredibly self-focused. And they always reveal that sin of pride, of living for self-glory instead of God's glory that always is competing in our hearts. Some people think, oh, anger, it's just a natural emotion. It's never a sin. God says, be angry and do not sin. So anger must be fine. But Jesus says otherwise. If you want to turn, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Or you can just listen. Matthew 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say blessed are those who stick up for themselves and tell everyone off who isn't helping them. Poor in spirit. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, those who let sins go, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then if that wasn't enough, Jesus says in verse 21, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. This is pretty clear. Most of our anger directed at others is sinful, selfish, self-righteous anger. We're told multiple places, forgive one another as Christ forgives you. So what's going on with Martha is a sinful response to a stressful situation. It is to blame her sister, let anger rule her heart rather than the peace that comes from Christ. Are you wound tight, a perfectionist who snaps when things get stressful? Do you justify your self-pity, let resentment build up without ever stopping to forgive others or ask for forgiveness when you lash out? Does self-righteous anger pour out of your heart regularly? Do you find that you don't have time to consider God, that you don't have time to consider His Word because you're too busy with all the distractions of life? Listen to how Pastor Kent Hughes applies this passage. There's a tendency for people who are wound tight like Martha to give everything to their particular area of calling or interest and to allow that interest to so dominate their lives that they will have little time to let God's Word speak to them. Without the benefit of the word, they adopt a mindset of narrowness, judgmentalism, of fault-finding anger. And eventually, the creativity and vitality they once gave to their area of ministry sours. It is very easy for us to find ourselves on a Martha path because we live in a Martha world. A world that is moving so fast all around us, and a world that tells us constantly, stick up for yourself, care about you, love yourself some more. That's the message we get everywhere. We don't get the message, rejoice in the promises of God, forgive others in your heart, be meek, be merciful, be humble. That's not the message we hear. That's the message of the word. You see, the sure antidote to the Martha path through travel is to develop Mary's heart. A heart with full, radical devotion to the Lord, knowing Him and His ways and applying them to every stressful situation. Well, when we don't do that and we don't have right priorities, we see another typical way that we fail. Wrong priorities bring anxiety. Point two, wrong priorities bring anxiety. Look at verse 41 and 42 in Luke 10. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So gentle is our Lord. Martha, Martha. Well, that's a form of endearment. It's not a harsh rebuke. It's not like what your mom used to do. Martha, Martha! Right? Just woke you up, okay? This is a gentle Martha, Martha. Jesus doesn't take sides and send Mary back to the kitchen or sternly rebuke Martha. He knows that both of their pursuits started out on the right path. Hospitality itself is an expression of devotion. Instead, our Lord masterfully puts his finger on the underlying cause of Martha's consternation. He says, you haven't looked at the one thing that was necessary. Your priorities are skewed, Martha. Think about me. Consider the life-giving hope that I provide. Remember, he says in verse 42, this hope, this good portion, will never be taken away from her. So what is the one thing that is necessary? Look at the beginning of verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Now, the word portion there is very interesting, especially when you're talking to someone who's preparing a bunch of meals, because portion is what is used for a meal allotment. So what is Mary eating here? Nothing. She's drinking in deep the very words of Christ. That's her meal. This has to be a priority for the Christian, or else the pressures of this Martha world breeds all sorts of evil. It starts with distractions, self-pity, resentment, anger, and all these continually breed anxiety and a troubled heart. That's what verse 41 says. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But God's word always brings peace. Listen as I read Philippians 4. Paul is speaking about how he can have peace, how he can enjoy no matter the situation. He says that I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. An anxious heart comes when we don't see God in the midst of the swirling storms at hand. He is our lighthouse. He is our rock in the midst of the floods. He is the fortress that we can go and take refuge in. Remember, if your priorities are all about fixing the problems in front of you, you can't be at peace as you walk the Martha path that you're on. Wrong priorities always will bring about anxieties, because people, situations, problems are all too big to handle when your God is about this big. When your God is small, your problems loom huge. Instead, focus on God's grace and God's provisions found in the gospel. Philip Ryken says, "Behold, behind every unattractive attitude in the distracted heart, there is an ungodly anxiety. And yet for every anxiety, God has a promise in the gospel." So really the application for all of us is to keep Christ's gospel a priority in all of life. And we can say that. Maybe you've said that before, but practically, what does this even look like? Some have said that to live with a merry heart is to pursue a monastic-like life, to spend hours in contemplative devotion, no cell phones, no families, no nothing, just live a simple life. And many of the earliest nuns actually saw Mary as their patron saint. But I think the issue is much more complex than that, because sin, distractions, anxieties, anger even, can creep up into the monastery as easily as it can into your home. We all have to walk in this Martha world, this crazy busy life that we're in. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, because that's exactly where he's placed you. The secret is learning how to do Martha's work with Mary's heart. So we're going to look at as we close here, how to do Martha's work with Mary's heart. So here are a few helpful pointers rapid fire style, okay? Number one, remember eternity. Remember eternity. Do you notice how Jesus encourages Martha to prioritize his word more? Look at the end of verse 42. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. His words will never perish.
So the issue in serving, working, taking care of kids is to learn to do it with the right attitude. And that attitude is doing everything in light of eternity. Your burnt supper, it's not going to matter too much next week. Praise God, you got money to buy a pizza. You're being cheated out of $20 is likely to never really set you back. So forgive your friend who didn't pay you back and move on. How can we respond in these ways? By remembering eternity. By remembering God's grace and forgiveness that lasts forever. A second way to do Martha's work with a merry heart, keep scriptures fresh daily. Listen, this is a read your Bible more sermon. It's that daily exposure that God has designed us to draw us near to him. It's why the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, talks all about the word of God. It's why Peter says that we have all that we need for life and godliness in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. The word of God is the only way we know God savingly, and it is the primary means the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Dr. Nelson Bell, a medical missionary to China in the early 20th century, served as a single medical doctor for a 400-bed hospital in rural China. It is said that he made it a point to rise every morning at 4:30 a.m. and spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use that time to read commentaries or write. He didn't do his correspondence or any of his other work. He just read the scriptures every single morning, and he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. And more importantly, his life reflected an uncommon grace and special pursuit of holiness. 2 to 3 hours every morning is daunting. But 10 minutes shouldn't be. Start small. Start with a plan and start exposing your heart to life-changing scriptures regularly. I think I need this. All right, the next one. Number three, tattoo 1 Corinthians 10:31 on your forearm. Okay, not actually. Well, maybe if you really want to, but always remember this key verse in whatever you do. Do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do whatever it takes to keep this reality in front of you. For when life is busy, when work is demanding, when stressors of marriage come, of hosting a family life looming large before you, when kids are disobedient, do everything that you can to do your Martha work for the glory of God. Every job, every day of labor, every trial, every breath is a gift from God for us to work through for his glory. And yet, how can you effectively keep 1 Corinthians 10:31 in mind? Sure, you could tattoo it. Another way, though, is our fourth point. Pray before, during, and after everything. Now, studying music in college, I learned to pray before I would practice. I was a trumpet performance major, and literally I would practice for 3 hours every single day. And I would pray beginning, middle, and end, not just help me, Lord, to get this passage right, but I would pray, God, help me to glorify you in this pursuit. And pretty soon that started to carry over into my classes. And then before I go into a class, I'd say, Lord, help me to take this class for your glory. Help me to learn what I need to learn to honor and glorify your great name. You see, when I'm doing it right with my kids, I pray with my kids before different activities, before my son's baseball game, before and after their practice time, before their schoolwork. Look, you can pray before you watch TV or play video games, whatever it is that you like to do. Why? Because you can do everything for God's glory. Because you are called to do everything for God's glory. And prayer is God's designed way to shift our minds towards Him. All right, point five, put yourself in the way of truth. I think that the busier our lives become, the easier it is to make church, Sunday school, care group, discipleship relationships, to let them all get crowded out in the busyness of our lives by everything else. And yet the scriptures encourage our lives to have rhythm, to have regular patterns where scriptures are taught and read. And so to be able to do Martha's work with Mary's heart, we have got to regularly expose ourselves to truth. You make it a priority to come to church, to go to your Bible studies, to get together with other friends. Another component of those weekly patterns, that regular patterns of life, are things like fellowship, accountability, Christian friendships. And so, a sixth point, be discipled by one another. Be discipled by one another. There will be times when every single one of us feel completely overwhelmed, when you feel your anger is absolutely justified, when anxiety is ruling your heart. And that's why God has designed the Christian life to be a life lived in discipleship, a life lived as part of Christ's body. That's part of why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we're reminded that the many of us are one body. And part of what it means to be members of Christ's body is that we are to know others, to be known by others, so that our closest Christian friends can say the hard things when they need to be said. And yet the busier we get, the less time we tend to spend involved in one another's lives. Walking our Martha path, our busy lives, is always easier when we do it with one another. When we engage in purposeful Christian relationships. When we pray together. When we study together. And spur one another on when we are weak. Finally, how do you do Martha's work with Mary's heart? You preach the gospel to yourself daily. Listen, not a single soul graduates from the gospel. The same thing that saves you sanctifies you. When you recognize who God is and you see your sin before a holy God, that is what God uses to bring you under conviction and growing with God. When you see and recognize all that Christ did for you, when he died on the cross for your sins and took all of God's punishments on his body, when you see that, you're drawn to him afresh. And when you realize afresh that you are to repent and turn and follow Christ with all of your life, you are reminded that this is not just a one-time act, but this is a lifestyle every day. This glorious truth, this gospel truth, is why we are here today. It gives us hope when we don't know where we will get the strength to persevere. When we are weary from work, weary from fractured relationships, when we're weary from all of our anxieties, the gospel message speaks to our eternal hope and peace as we seek God's refuge. When we know and cherish Christ, we can do Martha's work with Mary's heart.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Ben Tellinghausen of First Baptist Church of Farmington. For more information, service times, or contact info, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org.